like to say a number of things by way of leading into the message. It's probably going to be part of the message, but there's a number of things that I feel needs to be said. One is, I'm so thankful that this fellowship, I've seen it multiple times. I've seen it in my own life, as I mentioned to those of you that have email, the impact that this congregation has made on my family, only eternity will reveal. I consider it a wonderful privilege to serve this fellowship. And I know God placed us here in a very marvelous way. And we are benefiting immensely by being here in multiplied ways. But as John was reading the scriptures to us that we'll be looking at, it talks about ministry to the saints. And when it comes to the grace of giving, which we've been preaching on, we'll continue to preach on, we've got to know what our priorities are. I mentioned that last Sunday, and I want to give another point on that. When it comes to ministry and serving and giving, God tells us very clearly our first priority has got to be to the saints of God. Do good to all men, right? But especially who? Especially the household of faith. Because when you do good to the household of faith, this is what demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. Because the Lord said, by this, how are men going to know? You say you're a disciple. You say you're a believer. You say you're a follower of mine. How is the world going to know that it's real? How is the world going to know that it's genuine? He says, by this, Jesus said this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If they see what? They see the love that believers have one for another. So it's so critically important in this grace of giving, in the priority of giving to, God wants us to minister to as many people as we can. God says that if you want to be great in His kingdom, you've got to be the servant of all. You got to be willing to be a servant to every person you meet. Look for an opportunity to minister to every person you meet. That was the mindset the Lord had. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But in the midst of it, there's only so much that anybody can do, and you got to know what your priorities are. And one of our priorities is the ministry to the saints. The ministry to the saints. When God gives us grace to give, one of the priorities is to give to the saints. Now, another point I'd like to mention, I'd like to get you thinking with me before we get to it in the message. Where is the first place in the Bible? This is a principle that opens up the scriptures to you. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there's a principle called the law of first mention. Anybody ever heard of that principle? The law of first mention. If you're trying to understand something that's in the scriptures, if you can find the first place that is mentioned in the scriptures, it's like a wealth of wisdom is given to you in the first mention that opens up the other sections of scripture. So I want to ask the question. I don't want you to answer out loud. Where is the first place in the scripture that grace is mentioned? Okay, just digest it. And if you can remember the first place that grace was mentioned, why did that person receive grace from God? When most of the human, I'm just about getting it away here, are trying to keep this, try not to give you the answer. I'll get to it in the message. Why is it that most of the world didn't get from God what they needed, but one family got it? Why? Now, as we were continuing in the service, Ryan and Amy Green came in. Welcome. So good to have you with us. God bless you. as you worship with us. And I also meant to mention, as I was talking with T. Harris, this is his last Sunday with us. He'll be going back to Clemson. And I'm really praying for every one of the young adults in this fellowship. I told T, when I was his age, what I felt God had in mind for me, or the conception I had of what God had in mind for me, was so limited, so weak, so puny, so small. I didn't have much in mind that God had for me. But the things that God wants to do is incredible. And I'm praying for T and all the others as to God's will for your life, because eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of a person what God has prepared for you and what God wants to do in your life. So God is up to something big, T. And we're praying for you, as well as many others that will be going back to school, many of you that are still here. I believe that God has and is raising up a mighty army of God in this congregation. And one thing I'm learning about the grace of God is, don't get in a hurry with it. It's like, God, come on now. You know, we need some answers. We need some wisdom. We need some direction. And if you get in a hurry with God and His timetable and His schedule, and you start moving ahead of Him, you're going to miss what God's up to. Amen? I love what it says about Enoch. We don't know much about Enoch, but we do know something about him. He didn't walk ahead of God, and he didn't walk behind God. How did Enoch walk? He walked with God. Amen? And there's a timetable that God has, and usually in our mind, it's too slow. And it forces us to live by faith, because we say, how is this going to work out? How is this going to come together? What's God going to do? God, you got to do something. You got to do it when? You got to do it now. But I guarantee you, God knows what He's up to. And I guarantee you, He's working His plan. And I guarantee you, nobody can stay His hand. Amen? But it takes faith. When you're walking by faith, you may not know what you may know what the next step is, but that may be the only step you know. God doesn't always give it to us, you know, all the way down the highway of life. So, those are some thoughts that are kind of introductory. Now, this morning, I went out to get a breath of fresh air and pray. I usually pray inside. I said, I'm going outside. And the one thing that God was speaking to me about was insecurities. Because life is full of insecurities. And all around are insecure people. And God reminded me of a scripture in Isaiah 40. And I want to mention something here about worship, because it came up Wednesday night in prayer meeting. It was emphasized Wednesday night. I wasn't there, but I heard about it. That we need to give more attention to worship. Because I believe that worship is the answer to insecurity, for one thing. It's the answer to anything, really. But the reason why we're insecure is because we've lost our focus on who God is. We've lost our focus on the greatness, the immenseness of who He is. And so as I was praying, and I have insecurities, please, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me. The reason why this is so clear to me is because I have them myself, and they're always in front of me. But when I was praying this morning about it, God brought to mind Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is a powerful, powerful chapter. That's the one that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, it certainly includes worship. Amen? They that wait upon the Lord what will happen to them? They will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. It's so, life can beat you down. It can get the best of you. The circumstances are so pressing. The circumstances are coming at you from so many sides. There's so much on your plate. There's so much that keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. Listen, God says, be still. Be still and know what? Be still and think about who I am. Be still and worship me. And what I thought about in Isaiah 40 was when it says, it's, to me, it's always been a very vivid picture because I memorized this years ago when I was younger. And I always, it says that the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. I've always tried to figure out, what is that drop? Exactly what does he mean? I know what he means. He's saying, listen, if the nations of the world are a drop in the bucket, if God's got control of the nations, can he certainly handle your situation, my situation? If he rules over the nations of the world and they're just like minuscule to God, can God handle me? Can God handle my situation? And if you read Isaiah 40, it just says, get your focus on God. Think about who he is. The greatness of Almighty God. Now, one thing that is so encouraging to me about the Scriptures and about the Christian life and about walking with God is that there is a resolution to insecurity because there are certainties. People are insecure because there's so many things that are not certain. There's so many things they don't have control over. So many things that are way out of their control. And if it's way out of your control, you don't know how it's going to turn out. And so it just produces anxiety. It produces worry. It produces insecurity. But when I read the Bible and when I've walked with God and all that I know about God, there are absolute certainties that God gives to us. And I tell you, when you understand the absolute certainties of God and his word and his truth, it will produce within you a peace that passes all understanding. Amen? It's not something you can work up, not something you can humanly make an effort to produce, but as you focus on God and you worship God and you give praise to God. When I was in such terrible pain Wednesday, and I know my wife probably thought I was going bananas, I just started singing to the Lord. I just started singing to the Lord. And I'm sure, it says make a joyful noise. Well, I was making a noise, you know. First of all, I don't have that great of a voice. And second of all, I was in pain and singing in pain. So I'm glad the Lord hears a noise. But I want to tell you, he hears the cry of Abba, Father. He hears it. It doesn't matter how perfect it is. When Peter was sinking, going down, you know, Peter didn't have time to think about some impressive prayer. You know, how can I pray to impress God? He just said, Lord, save me. I'm going down. Amen? I'm telling you, God hears the cry, Abba, Father. He hears that cry. Now, with that in mind, there are certainties as to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole message is about one verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole message is about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in 2 Corinthians, you know, he uses the word that is certain, that's absolute, that's sure. Something that is not in question. Something that is infallible. Something that is inerrant. Like the Word of God. Don't you thank God we got a perfect Word that God has given to us? I mean, anybody else you listen to, you got to sort out where the truth is and where it's not. Amen? But you come to the Word of God, God reminded me in a psalm, he says, forever, forever his word is what? Forever his word is settled. It's absolute. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's the authoritative word of God. And if you want security, you'll find it in the word. Of course, Jesus Christ is the word. He's the living word. But we can't get these answers that we need if we don't understand the grace of God. And that's why we're taking so much time here. I think that's why God's given us two whole chapters to focus on the grace of God. Now, there is a counterfeit grace, a counterfeit teaching of grace. And that's why I think he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is a counterfeit teaching of grace that is not according to the holiness of Jesus Christ, not according to the life of Jesus Christ, not according to the purity of Jesus Christ. It tells us in the scriptures that there are those that will turn the grace of God in their teaching and their explanation of grace. That's why it's so important to make sure you define grace properly and explain it properly. Because God warns us that there will be those teachers that are turning the grace of God in their teaching and in their explanation into what? You remember that scripture? King James says lasciviousness. In other words, it's the idea that because of the grace of God, you can live like you want to. After all, once saved, always saved. So you can just live whatever way you want to. You know what Paul's answer to that is in Romans 6? He says, what shall we say then based on our understanding? He spent several chapters explaining justification by faith only by the grace of God. But he says, look, I know some of you are thinking, okay, if that's what grace is and that's what justification by faith is, does that mean you can have loose living and do whatever way you want to live and you're still saved? Paul says, listen, some people have the idea that grace is a license to do what they want to do. I tell you, grace is not a license to do what you want to do. Grace is the power from God to do what you ought to do. And anybody that says, I can continue in sin so the grace of God will keep on abounding, does not have the mind of the Lord or the grace. They don't have the understanding of the grace of the Lord. Because God did not send his Son to save us in our sin. That is, keep us in our sin, just get a free ticket to heaven, but still live in sin. It says, call his name Jesus. Why? He'll save his people from their sin. The grace of God. Listen, Titus chapter 2 is so clear on it. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Now, if you've got the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've got the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've got the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how he teaches about the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny what? Ungodliness and worldly lust. And to live in what way? To live soberly, righteously, and godly. What teaches you to live that way? What teaches me to live that way? A proper understanding of the power of the grace of God. The idea that grace is a license to sin is not of God. It is not of God. And I'm not saying any of us are perfect. Please, please don't misunderstand me. But, there should be some grief. I remember when I'd been saved about 2 years. And I'd backslidden, whatever term you want to use, gone back into some of the things of the world. And I remember the guy that led me to the Lord, Tom Tarvin, coming over to where I was living and seeing the things I was doing. He had spent the two years, whatever it was, he spent all that time discipling me and working with me. And he here I was back in this mess, and I remember looking at him, and from the outward appearance of things, it looked like I was having a good time on the surface of things. But inside, I was just as eat up with guilt and eat up with condemnation and eat up with, I know I'm doing wrong, and I know this is not right with God. And I knew I was guilty. I knew the Spirit of God was dealing with me. I knew I was grieving the heart of God. And that's evidence that you're really a believer. If you can be satisfied with covering your sin, something's not right. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And anyways, praise God. God was able to deal with me there and move me along. He's still moving me along. But we need to be clear on the grace of God. Now, secondly, when God bestows grace, why is it that we don't get it? Or why is it that we don't, or why is it that it doesn't make a difference in some people's lives? So let's go back and think a minute here. I'm trying to understand the proper terms to cooperate with the grace of God, to appropriate the grace of God, for the grace of God to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in our life. There is one quality that we've got to have that I'm going to be preaching on that the Lord Jesus Christ had. If we don't have this quality, we will not be able to enter into the riches of what the grace of God wants to do. Because God resists. Who does God resist? He resists the proud. Now, when Cain brought his offering to God, he thought he was worthy. He thought he had earned. He thought he had gained. He thought that God owed him something. And listen, that is a works mentality. That's a works orientation. When the prodigal son got his heart right with God, he said to his father, I'm no longer worthy to even be called what? I'm no longer worthy to even be called your son. So if you don't come to the end of yourself and your own abilities and your own effort and your own works and you thinking you can do something for God, you're never going to understand what grace is. As a matter of fact, a lot of people come right up to the door of getting things with God in proper order. And because they don't completely repent, they get very religious. And they think that their religious activity is going to compensate for their lack of, you know, having a proper relationship with God. And so they try to make things right with God by ceremonies and rituals and rites and all kind of elaborate things of religion. Listen, we can't make things right with God. God has to bestow upon us a right relationship with Him. But if we still are putting any confidence in ourself, if we've got any self confidence that we think we can do something for God, then we're not going to cry out for the grace of God to do anything in that area. And, you know, God said to Cain, if you do well, He's not talking about if you'll improve your life and do better with your efforts. God's not meaning, Cain, you're almost there. You're doing pretty good, but you need a little bit more effort. No, God's saying, listen, you need to humble yourself. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to confess to me your true condition, because as long as you think you can gain favor with God by what you do for God, you're not going to run to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? You're not going to understand the grace of Christ. So, who was the first person that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Now listen, if you're making eye contact with God, there's got to be some worship going on. Amen? Usually when you're guilty and you don't want to deal with it, you kind of look away. But if you're willing to deal with it, you want to look face to face, eye contact. And the Bible says that Noah, of all the families, all the people of the earth, the only reason that his family overcame, The only reason his family survived, the only reason they were spared, is because Noah found what every one of us has got to find. What have we got to find? We got to find grace. And the only place to find it is in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something here about an open heart, because if we're operating in the grace of God, it means that we're not worthy. Whatever God's bestowing upon us, we're not worthy of it, right? Whatever God's given to us, we haven't earned it, we haven't attained it, we haven't merited it. Whatever God gives to us is simply and only by His grace. Amen? It's not because there's something in me, it's because He's a gracious God. Amen? Now, if that's the way God operates in grace, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ operated in grace, we should operate the same way in our relationship with people. But here's kind of what happens. Here's what can happen. It does happen. It will continue to happen if we don't appropriate the grace of God with humility. You get to know somebody. You spend time with somebody. And the more time you spend time with them, there may be some things that irritate you about the person. There may be some things that deeply offend you that the person has said or the person has done. And it can be very deep hurt. It can be very hard to deal with. And what we have a tendency to do when we've been hurt, when we've been offended, and notice where the focus is. The focus is on who? Ourself. Humility is not just the idea that you don't think you're better than other people. Humility is just not thinking about yourself at all. You don't let self be the driving, motivating, operating force of anything. Because, listen, we exchange our life for the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? I am crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me that's living. Who's now living? It's Christ living in me. Well, listen, if I'm dead with Christ, how can a dead person get upset? Go up and kick a dead man and see if he gets upset with you. You follow what I'm saying? How can a dead man be offended? How can a dead man get upset? The reason why we get offended, the reason why we get upset is because we're not appropriating the grace of the life of Christ. We're not understanding our identification with the death of Christ. We're not exchanging our life for His life, which is a life of grace. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me living, but the life I now live, I live by whose faith? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so it's His life, not my life, that is to be the concern. It's His name, not my name, that's to be the main concern. It's all about Him in me and what He wants to do. And so it makes a big difference if people are upset with God. You follow what I'm saying? Oh, boy. God help me. What I want to say is we narrow. What happens is we have an open heart to people. But when things happen that hurt us, when things happen that injure us, when things happen that put something between us and another person, what we do is our heart narrows towards that person. We get a restriction in our heart. Our heart used to be wide open to them. Right? We used to be wide open. We couldn't wait to talk to them or spend time with them or whatever it is. But then when these things of life come in, our heart narrows and our heart narrows, and you may find yourself not even wanting to see the person or look at the person or spend time with the person or be around the person. Matter of fact, you see the person coming, you start going the other way because you don't want to. And listen, when you understand the grace of God, you never close your heart out. You never close your heart, because God's grace, God loves and keeps on loving and keeps on loving and keeps on loving. And That is what God gives us the ability to do. I've failed many times. I don't think I'm perfect at it. But I know that when I'm filled with pride, filled with ego, filled with self-interest, filled with self-focus, when it's all about me, I don't get grace from God to forgive. I don't get grace from God to love. But when I humble myself, say, listen, where would I be? Where would I be if God sent me where I deserve to be? Where would I be? I would be eternally separated from God in eternal torment. Listen, praise God He's even allowing me to live. Amen? So anything that God allows is okay, because God's already been so good to me. He's already been so good to me. And listen, if anybody understands how to be despised and hurt and mistreated, our Lord Jesus Christ understands how to be despised and hurt and mistreated. Amen? The last point of my message, which I'm going to go ahead and make it now because I'm not really preaching this, you know, in order, but the selflessness, a person operating in grace understands how to live in a selfless way. The Puritans and some of the older writers, they would call it disinterested love. In other words, you're not living your life for your own gain, for your own comfort, for your own convenience, for what you can get from it. Like, for instance, what does it say about our Lord? If you're talking about your own comfort, it says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. Where did the Son of Man have to lay his head? Now, you talk about comfort and convenience. He didn't have, if he was living for self and self was at the forefront, then he wouldn't have been very comfortable. And if you talk about thinking about your own needs and putting your own needs first, they pleaded. One day the disciples pled with Jesus, said, Lord, please eat, please eat, please eat. He was so busy ministering, so busy ministering, so busy ministering. The Lord said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, my meat is to do what? The will of the Father. I guarantee if you're in the will of God, serving and ministering and giving to others, to the extent that you're in the will of God, what God wants you to do, He's going to give you the strength to do it. Amen? He's going to give you the strength to do it. Now, there's many times you feel totally inadequate to it. And there's many times you may be thinking something's the will of God that's not the will of God, and it'll wear you out. But what God orders, He pays for. What God commands, He provides. So it's so important to spend time with God and to worship God and appreciate what John said is exactly what we need to hear. In everything, we should pray. I mean, the Bible tells us to pray at how many times? To pray at all times. We just move ahead with things and think, oh, this is such a small thing. I don't really need to check in with God. Now, I understand you can't constantly verbally pray, but there should at least be a spirit of prayer, a spirit of dependency. Oh, God, if I'm moving in the wrong direction, show me. If this is not of you, teach me. Hold me back. Stop me. God, I want to be where you want me to be. I want to be doing what you want me to be doing. Now, the reason why I'm talking about the selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ is because it was all through His life, because it's grace being made manifest. Because when God is giving grace, He's not just giving grace to us so that we can get our needs met. When God gives grace to us, He's giving grace to us so that we can give grace to others. And if you're just thinking about it as an end in itself for you, you're going to miss the bigger picture of what God's up to. Like, for instance, there's a scripture in Colossians. It says, let your mouth, everything that comes out of your mouth, let it always be with what? Seasoned with what? I think it says seasoned with salt, but it also talks about grace. It talks about the words that come out of your mouth, that every word that comes out of your mouth, it should have grace with it. What it means is you're looking for an opportunity to impart to others the desire and the power to do God's will. The focus of when you're speaking is not drawing attention to yourself to get what you want and what you need. The focus of what you're speaking is so that others can get what they need from God. It's a selfless conversation, a selfless speech. And he says that, you know, our words should focus on other people for their encouragement, for their strength, for their help. And you know what happens when you focus on other people and you're ministering to other people? God has a way of meeting our needs in incredible ways. I mean, incredible, supernatural ways. So, here was the Lord Jesus on the cross. Who was he thinking about on the cross? God gives us example after example when he was on the cross. Who was he thinking about? First of all, he was thinking about his mother. He wanted to make sure his mother's needs were taken care of. Second of all, he was thinking about the people that were crucifying him. And he was praying. He was interceding. Father, forgive who? Forgive them. He was interceding for others. He was interceding for the very ones that had hurt him, the very ones that were crucifying him. And he's also focused on the criminals that were crucified beside him. He's ministering to this man right beside him on the cross, right beside him. Where was the Lord's focus in the moment of his crucifixion? His focus was on others. Amen? Now, that's the key to grace. That's the key to grace. That's the key to the grace of God being able to operate, being able to accomplish. When you're cooperating in God, God wants you to get your mind off yourself and put your mind on others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, and he was equal with God, he shared all the glory and the eternities with God the Father. What does it say? It says he emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his deity. He became obedient, even to the death of the cross. And when he emptied himself, how was it that he was able to endure the cross? How is it that you can endure the suffering, the pain, the agony, the distress, the duress, all the pressures of life that come upon you, all that crowds in on you? How did the Lord do it? You know what it says in Hebrews? It says what was given him the ability to endure it is that he kept his focus on how other people would gain from it. In Hebrews it says, he endured the cross and despised the shame. For what? For the joy that was set before him. Well, who was that joy? That was us. He endured it. He went through it. He got through it because he kept his focus on how other people would gain, how other people would be able to move forward. And that's what God's grace does. It frees you up to give, expecting nothing in return. Amen? And listen, you know what it says in the Bible, my soul, wait thou only upon who? We have so many expectations from people that people can't live up to, and it breaks the relationship down because people can't live up to it. It says, my soul, wait thou only upon who? Only upon God. My expectation is from him. And I guarantee you, you'll never hold your head in shame when you're looking to God to meet your every need. When I Have you ever looked up in the sky and just thought about how immense the universe is? I remember when I was a young boy before I got saved, driving down the road and just looking at the sky and saying, man, this is big stuff out there. You know, what all's out there? It's immense. Did you know that God is holding everything? The one thing God spoke to me about this morning was, as a scripture, it says the whole earth waits upon God for its sustenance, to be sustained. If everything that God has created, God has got to sustain it. If God does not bestow and keep on bestowing, nothing will be sustained. Amen? And that's the way it is, not only with plants and animals and God's created world. The Bible says, in God we live and move and what else? Have our being. Jesus said, put it this way, without Jesus, without Him, what can we do? Nothing. So, that ought to put everyone else at the bottom of the totem pole. I mean, if I understand what I mean, if you're at the bottom of the totem pole, nobody can knock you off. The reason why we get knocked off is because we got ourselves too high up the totem pole somewhere. You know, you can't get knocked off if you're already at the bottom. Amen? And until you get to the bottom, you don't understand the power of the grace of God. Amen? All right. I didn't preach it the way it was on the outline, but hopefully something got through. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray you teach us how to look into your eyes. I was thinking this morning of that wonderful scripture. It says, I am my beloved's, and He is mine. When two people are madly in love, and they just can't keep their eyes off of each other. Oh, Father, how much more should that be in our relationship with You? When we look in, like You said, when I said, seek my face, my heart said, Thy face, God, will I seek. God, teach us how to look into Your eyes instead of looking at Your hands, trying to get You to do something for us. We know You're going to provide for us. You tell us in Your Word, You already know what we have need of before we bring it to You. And You've promised and promised and promised, I'll meet Your every need according to My riches and glory. But Father, what we need to do is get out of this pride and stubbornness and ego and self-centeredness and self-focus. God, we need to worship You. We need to magnify You. If we can worship and magnify and praise You and look into Your eyes and see the glory and the wonder of all that You are, then whatever we're up against, it'll take on a new perspective. So Father, teach us to look like Noah did. How to find grace in the eyes of the Lord that will operate, that will be effective. Lord, there had to be some humility in Noah's eyes. Otherwise, he wouldn't have found the grace. Because You resist the proud and You give grace to the humble. So, Lord, teach us how to be selfless like Your Son. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.